Our Bibles to John chapter 10. I have over 32 years pretty well exhausted all the Mother's Day passages. But you know, I found one in my reading several weeks ago that really spoke to me. And it's the love of the Good Shepherd for his sheep. And of course, in the context here, it's the love of Jesus for his disciples, his followers. And we see some qualities of love in John chapter 10 that are found obviously elsewhere in many different passages of Scripture. But I want to, let's stand together and begin reading in John chapter 10 in verse 25. Jesus is answering the Jewish leaders who were questioning him. He said, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." And then here's what he says. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Father, we realize the importance of mothers to provide stability in the home and to realize that mothers have perhaps the most important position in our world. And I thank you today for especially the godly mothers that are here and the godly mothers that have built into each of our lives. And we pray that this will be a special day for all mothers, even including those who have experienced tragedy, the loss of a son or daughter, which makes Mother's Day extremely difficult for them. Would you encourage them today as well? And we know that there are many that are here this morning in that category. And Lord, we think of our country, we think of our president, and all of the issues that are on his plate today. We think of our troops in Iraq, Afghanistan, other places of danger. We think of those who have recently given their lives in serving our country. Father, our hearts go out to just men and women who are serving our country everywhere, even right here in San Antonio. And we do pray for godly decisions. We pray for justice. Father, we pray for an end to the war on terrorism. We pray that you will do a great work in our society. Help us in the midst of all these problems to realize we cannot solve them apart from you. And I pray that you will begin a work in this country that would be significant, that it would be powerful, that it would turn us around as a people. Whatever it takes, Father, to bring us to our knees, realizing we cannot govern without you. Thank you for this passage this morning. I pray that you'll speak to us from out of it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was praying for a president, I wanted to tell you that 175 pastors and their wives from around the country are going to be in Washington this week. Tomorrow, Connie and I will be leaving early in the morning and be there for 2 days with focus on the family, Family Research Council, and the whole 2 days will be spent with senators and congressmen and various people who will be speaking to us. I think Attorney General Ashcroft and perhaps some surprises along the way, not sure, but it's on how to better address the issues that are out there before us, traditional family values, the crumbling, the breakup of the foundation of America, our families, the justice system, church-state relationships, how to address all these things from the pulpit. So I say this so that you would be in prayer for us and for all the other pastors that will be attending, that we'll be better equipped in a very difficult time to deal with these issues. Well, this morning I want to encourage you moms especially, but I hope along the way that I can encourage each and every one of us about the power of love in a person's life. And the older I get, the more I realize that love is the primary thing. Love is that which lasts forever. Now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because I believe love is the most powerful force. Jesus has conquered over the last 2,000 years by his love. We know how love has impacted each of our lives. So I want to encourage you. Don't be like the husband. I often think about this poor guy who was trying to encourage his wife. They were getting ready for bed. She was standing there without any clothes on. She's looking in the mirror. She says, "Hubby, this is terrible. I'm getting old. Everything is sagging. Look at the flab on my arms and my legs. I'm wrinkled. Gravity has taken its toll. Hubby, I am feeling terrible. Tell me something positive that will encourage me." And he thought for a moment very reflectively, and he said, "Well, you sure do have good eyesight. I don't want to encourage you like that this morning. Saw a birthday card this week. Isn't it great that we still look 21 on a good day, from a good distance, in a good light? If you squint. Love is the primary thing. Love is that wonderful little four-lettered word that just makes us feel good when we hear it. When somebody says, "I love you." I don't care who it is. Somebody comes up to you and says, I love you." If they know you and you know they're sincere, it encourages your heart. What is love? You know, it's interesting. It's very hard for us to come to grips with how you define love. We know what love looks like. We know what love does. But probably all of us this morning, if we were trying to define love, we would be lost for words. Well, we know it's a feeling. We know it's an emotion. We know it's a commitment. It's all of those things, but even more than that. And I believe because it is so powerful, that's why it's so hard to define it. It's almost like trying to define God. Well, God is love. And God is the origin of all love. All love has its origin in Him. That is His very essence. That is His nature. He is love. And we love Him. We have been given the capacity to love Him as human beings created in His image because God created us in His image. Therefore, we have the capacity to be able to love Him. Beloved, love is of God, 1 John 4:19 says, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, along with 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Now, the Bible tells us, and John was the apostle of love. John had more to say about love in the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and even the book of Revelation than all of the other New Testament writers put together. And he was known as the apostle of love. He referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved at the end of his Gospel in chapter 21. And in John chapter 13 and verse 1, just a few chapters later, it says that Jesus, as he was about to wash the disciples' feet, what did he do? Well, it says, having loved his own, he loved them to the very end. And then John tells us, I believe, some of the essence of love here in this passage that I read a few moments ago. We also know that love always has the other person's best interest at heart. I often tell young people who may be struggling with decisions that their parents have or guidelines or discipline or whatever, say, listen, your parents love you. Your parents will give you the best wisdom because they love you more than anyone else will ever love you. You need to listen to your parents. No one else is going to have your best interest at heart any more than your parents. At least I hope that's true. And that's certainly the way it should be. Love always looks out for the best interest of the other person. That's why I would say to you teenagers this morning, you guys will never violate a young girl that you're dating if you really love her. Don't give her that line, because that's not love. Because love will have her best interest at heart, would do nothing to damage her, and premarital sex will obviously damage you. And gals, I would say the same thing to you. You cannot allow that young man to violate you because it's neither in your best interest or in his best interest. The best interest is to keep yourself pure, not only before marriage, but to keep yourself pure within the marriage context itself. So the same can be said for fornication or adultery. They are never in the best interest of the other person. So don't call that love. Now, what is love? Well, let me mention three things this morning from this passage. Number one, love is personal. Sometimes when I hear speakers say, man, I love the whole crowd. Well, there's a sense in which you can love everybody, I guess, that you see, but The bottom line is, Jesus makes love here very personal. Notice what he says in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And the word know here not only means that I recognize them, but I know them intimately. In other words, I love them. I love my sheep. I care deeply about them. I have their best interest at heart. And they follow me. Why? Because they understand my love. Love is an easy thing to follow. It's personable. Jesus even gave a parable regarding the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. A man can have 100 sheep, but if he loses one of them, what does he do? He goes out and he looks for that one. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't care for the 99, but he goes out and looks for the one. He cares for the 99 just as much as he cares for the one. And because he cares for the 99, he cares for each and every one. He's going to go out and look for the one who's no longer part of that flock of sheep that numbers 100. Love is a very personal thing. It involves itself. With Jesus, the individual matters. And I want to stress this morning for those of you that may be struggling with self-significance or feeling like you're really not loved, and maybe you're not loved by a lot of people around you, and you've experienced, as Corrine has so clearly articulated this morning, maybe you've experienced rejection and you feel like your life is just not worth living. Let me tell you, God loves you as much as he loves any one of us. Because God's love is personal. God's love is not general. When it says that God so loved the whole world, it means that God loved each and every person. He loves each and every person born into the world to the point that he gave his only begotten son. And love always is in the process of giving. This is the way a mother loves her children. Individually. Bill Gaither had that song years ago. Sing it with me if you know it. I am loved. I am loved. I can risk loving you, for the one who knows me best loves me most. I am loved, I am loved, I can risk loving you. We are free to love each other, we are loved. I often think on Mother's Day of Susanna Wesley, mother of Charles and John Wesley, had 17 children. Moms, you think you have it difficult. She had 17 children. She didn't have a washing machine. She didn't have a dryer. She didn't have any of the modern conveniences. But she raised 17 children, of which John and Charles became the best known. And she loved each of her children individually. She found time to love her children individually. And because she loved them, she had rules that they needed to abide by. She would never give a child something because they just cried for it. And if they cried, their crying always had to be softly. She would never allow them to wail. She would never allow them to throw temper tantrums. I think one of the worst experiences I ever have is being in a line in a supermarket or store and have a wailing child somewhere in that line near me. There's nothing any worse than that. Susanna Wesley simply would not allow that. And when John Wesley, the most famous of her children, was in college, he wrote asking his mother what books he should read, and his recommendation influenced her life. And that's how it is with us. God loves us individually. God cares about us so much that he disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 13, there's two great principles there on discipline, because love and discipline go together. They go together like love and marriage, or like horse and carriage. You cannot say you love your children if you're not disciplining them. And furthermore, if you say that if you discipline your children, it ought to be in love, because disciplining your children is an important part of loving your children. God disciplines us because he loves us. I've experienced the disciplining hand of God even recently. And it's not that he's against me. It's just that he wants to take me further. He wants to draw me closer to him. He wants me to come to that place of complete dependence upon him. Hebrews chapter 13 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives." And when God disciplines us, it's a reminder that he loves us. If you're experiencing difficulties in your life this morning, it could very well be the disciplining power of God in your life, but it's not because he's against you, it's because he loves you. So be encouraged. Teenagers and children, I would say if your parents are disciplining you, you ought to be thankful that you've got parents who love you, because the very fact that they're disciplining you and providing you guidelines to keep you out of trouble, because they have your long-term interest, best interest at heart, more than any other person will ever have. You need to submit to that discipline and thank God for your parents who love you. Discipline produces good results. That's my second point. It produces good results. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous." It's never pleasant for the parent. It's never pleasant for the child. It isn't pleasant for God to have to discipline us. It's not pleasant for us. But notice, it does in time yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The New Living Translation says, when it's all over, there will be a harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So parents, it's kind of like the farmer. You may not see the results immediately of that discipline in your child's life, but over a period of years, I believe that you will see that. And when parents are soft on discipline, children, whether they realize it or not, begin to question whether or not they're really loved. Second thing about love is it is giving. It is giving. Notice Jesus says in verse 28, "And I give them eternal life." Wow, what a gift. As parents, we always love, and grandparents, we always love to be giving to our children. Love always is accompanied by giving. Now, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 makes that clear, where Paul said, even though I have the gift of tongues and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so I can remove mountains, and even though I bestow my goods to feed the poor and I give my body even to the point of being burned for others, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. So you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And the very fact that God is giving is an indication of his love. Man created in his image. If we don't love our brother whom we have not seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? John says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. We need to be loving one another. God's very nature is love. It is his nature to give. He continually gives. Think of all the things that God gives us, not only giving us life, as we acknowledged in these young children we dedicated to the Lord this morning, but he continues to give us everything necessary to sustain our lives. The very air that we breathe, the food that we eat, the water we drink, it's all a gift. And on top of that, as Christians, he gives us as a gift eternal life. Not something we can earn, not something we deserve, but God just keeps on giving. I like this article, "What is Love from a Kid's Point of View?" And here's what a young child says about love. "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands have arthritis too. That's love." When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. Love is when someone hurts you and you get so mad, but you don't yell at them because you know it would hurt their feelings. Love is when mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. You haven't done that yet for me, dear. I just realized that. You haven't done that for me. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and just listen. Love is like a little old woman, a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Love is when mommy and daddy smell, when mommy sees daddy, oh boy, this one hits home. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is handsomer than Robert Redford. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you have left him alone all day. And this last one's good. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. We really love, we give. And we ought to be grateful for the gifts that are continually given. And I would just say, To all of you children, teenagers, you need to take time today to say, Mommy, I love you. Mother, I love you. And I appreciate everything you're doing for me. I wish that my mother was still here so I could let her know how much I loved, how much I appreciated. Those 20 years, that's all I had with her, 20 years. I was in a Walmart line yesterday getting some last minute things for Mother's Day. And there was a guy that walked up behind me about my age. He had flowers, as I had flowers. That's where I got them, dear, sorry. And he said, you know, this guy, we're waiting for the person in front of us. And he said, this is going to be a really sad Mother's Day for me because my mother just died in March. And I'm taking these flowers out to put on her grave. And I said, well, I can really sympathize with you. I said, my mom died when I was 20. And I still miss her. And I wish I could tell her how much I love her. So I said, on one hand, be thankful that your mom, God gave you your mom for such a long period of time. And I said, you know, the good thing, it gave me an opportunity to witness to him. I said, you know, the good thing is when we know where we're going when we die, it's not nearly as sad when a loved one dies. And the Bible says we can know. I mean, this is going on in the checkout line there. We can know where we're going when we die. And he seemed very interested. And I had an opportunity just to give him a track. I thought how easy it is that God gives us all these things and even our hurts so that we can use them as bridges to talk to people about their own relationship with Him. I just say it's time, if you haven't done it, show your appreciation to your moms. And then finally, love is never ending. It never gives up. Isn't that like the love of a mother? When Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, that's the love of a mother, like a good shepherd. No one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. I mean, a mother is there for her children right up until she breathes that last breath of life. How many single-parent families are we aware of today where it's primarily the mother who is raising those children because, in many cases, it's the father's who decided they wanted another life, independent, no love for their children. It's usually the mother that stays there, that hangs in there, right up until the very end. Love is the most powerful force. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, who can ever separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword, knowing all these things. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the kind of love that most mothers have. It's a love that comes from God. We want to change our world. You know how we're going to change it? One person at a time. We have a vision to reach into the inner city. You know what's going to make a difference in the inner city? When we begin to get involved in the lives of individuals. Love is, without a doubt, the most powerful force. Eric Butterworth once told about a college professor who, in his sociology class, got into the Baltimore slums. Had his sociology class get in the Baltimore slums and do the case histories of 200 young boys. The students were asked to write an evaluation on each boy's future. In every case the students wrote, he hasn't got a chance. Not a chance. Well, 25 years later, another sociology professor came across the earlier study. So he had his students follow up on the project to see what had happened to these boys, with the exception of 20 boys who had moved away or died. The students learned that 176 of the remaining 180 had achieved extraordinary success as doctors, lawyers, businessmen. And the professor was astounded and decided to pursue the matter even further. Fortunately, all the men were in the area, and he was able to ask each one, how do you account for your success? In each place, the reply came with feeling. There was a teacher. Well, the teacher was still alive, so he sought her out and asked the elderly but still alert woman what the magic formula was that she used to pull these boys out of the slums into successful achievement. Teacher's eyes sparkled, her lips broke into a gentle smile. "It's really very simple," she replied. I love those boys. I just love those boys." Leo Tolstoy, the Russian novelist, social reformer who died a century ago, was born into a family of a ruling class. And he wrote, "Women who fulfill their vocation hold power even over powerful men. Such women mold public opinion and prepare future generations. And so it is, they who would hold the power to save people from all our present and impending evils. Yes, women, mothers, in your hands more than in those of anyone else in the world lies the salvation of the world." If we want to change our world, it's through love. And mothers, you hold an incredible key. It's right in your home. It's right in your hands. It's in the cradle. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. I believe it was Abraham Lincoln who made that comment. I read a book last year that somebody recommended in this congregation called First Mothers. I would encourage you mothers to read it. It's about the first mothers of our presidents from Harry Truman onward. You know, in each of those presidents, the primary motivating factor towards success and excellence and achievement was the mother. It was the mothers who gave their children who became presidents a love for reading, including the last president, George W. Bush. It was the mothers who challenged them to greatness. It was the mother who was there for them in their time of need because the fathers were busy. This is not to minimize, by the way, you dads and the importance you play in the home. But it's the mothers who shape those children to a large degree. Mothers, don't underestimate what you're doing for your children, for the church, and for the future of the country. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for love. It's a feeling, it's an emotion, it's a commitment. Love is not something we feel, but something we do. Love is so big, it's hard for us to get our hands around it. We do know that it's very patient and kind. It's never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty, nor selfish, nor rude. Love does not demand its own way, and it's not irritable or touchy, and it will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. Father, may we be a people who love not only our families, but love our church family, the body of Christ, and the people around us in that way. And my prayer is, Father, if there's anyone here, mother, father, child, who does not know you, they never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and who died and bore our sin upon that cross, upon himself, and then was raised again, giving us new life, new power, resurrection power. I pray that each and every person from this congregation this morning would know where they're going to spend eternity. And Lord, if there's any doubts, would you prompt their hearts, move upon their hearts to seek counsel. We pray now that you'll bless what we give to you in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. And I would just like to say, if you're